person. But for her, it was not about the money at all. It was about providing the service. She felt it was important for her as a trained professional to provide a service to this person that this other neighbor needed. The Church of Christ person, on the other hand, was really fixated on how little money the person was making providing this service. And maybe there's a time and a place to have that conversation, but to me, it was shocking to see a member of the Church of Christ talking to somebody of a slightly different belief structure in this way. It seemed very materialistic to me, and I interjected in the conversation and basically said, it's not about the money for this person. Stop making it about the money. And later on, that Catholic woman approached me and said she was thankful that I interjected, because again, for her, it wasn't about the money. And it was bothering her to see another Christian making that situation about the money. So I say all that to say, let's be careful as members of the Church of Christ how the way we speak and the way we talk about the things of this world impacts the people around us. So with that in mind, I want to discuss the rich fool and the modern man. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read verses 18 through 30 here. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more than this, and the age to come, eternal life." Let's think about this event in Jesus' life for a moment. First off, I think it's important to really recognize that Jesus is not criticizing the riches themselves. He's criticizing this man's attitude toward the riches. The man's riches were a stumbling block between him and God, and more importantly, the attitude that he had toward those riches. He was unwilling to give those riches up because of his attitude, and because of that, he left Jesus sorrowfully. He wanted both earthly and heavenly riches. And Jesus takes this opportunity to warn the disciples of something. It's what we just read, that it's difficult for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. We as modern-day Americans really need to take this warning seriously, in my opinion. We live in an abundantly rich nation with a thriving middle class. When judged purely on income, the poorest 10% of America have more wealth and social opportunities than the top 10% of Israel, Russia, Italy, India, and Brazil. And some of those nations are not poor by any metrics. Yet simply by living in America, we have all been extraordinarily physically blessed by God. Based solely upon income, the bottom 5% in America are richer than about 65% of the rest of the world, according to the statistics I was able to pull. And we may not look rich to one another, we may not feel rich amongst one another, but from the perspective of the world today, We are extraordinarily rich just by being within the borders of this country. And if you look at America from the perspective of human history as a whole, we are absurdly rich. Just being here in a nation with this much industrial and technological development, we have things that to people even 300, 400, 500 years ago would be an absurd blessing, and to people 1,000 years ago would look like magic. It's incredible how much opportunity and wealth we have within this nation. So the reason I'm bringing these statistics up is it is very easy to read this account of this rich man without really putting yourself in that man's shoes. I'm not saying any of us in particular have a stumbling block with riches, but I think it's really important for us all to consider what it would be like to be in that man's shoes. Do we have even a small inkling of a stumbling block because of our attitude towards riches between us and God? Are we so comfortable here on earth that we do not yearn for heaven with the fervor that we ought to? And we don't have to make riches an idol in our life to let them get between ourselves and God. I mean, going back to the last thing I just mentioned, are we so comfortable here on earth that we do not yearn for heaven with the fervor that we ought to? I mean, I can't speak for any of you, but for myself, yes, there are times I am so comfortable here that I do not yearn for heaven the way I know as a Christian I'm supposed to. And so, ultimately, how are we doing on this? How am I doing on this? How are we doing on this as a collective body of believers? So, going to the title here, let's consider that parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Here's that famous parable. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Notice those first three verses again. We have this man asking for his inheritance to be divided, and Jesus responds, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then, "Take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus was ultimately not concerned with this man's problem with the inheritance. We don't know the story of this man, but Jesus uses this opportune moment before him to share a lesson. Beware of putting your physical wealth and desires before Jesus. I mean, think about that. This man is standing before the Son of God, and he's more concerned about his inheritance. How many of us would be in that situation and think the same way? I hope the answer would be none of us, particularly with the benefit of hindsight, looking back on the whole of Scripture. But it really gives me so much pause to think that anybody could be standing before the creator of the universe, and the number one concern on his mind is, "I wonder how I'm going to get my inheritance divided." That's shocking to me. So for us, We need to beware of putting our wealth and desires before Jesus. And the reason why is because physical blessings are ultimately not important. If you are striving for physical blessings, you are doing exactly what Jesus warned against in his Sermon on the Mount. He told us to lay up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. And we can look at the Old Testament, we can consider David, we can consider Solomon, we can consider Hezekiah, and many more names that I'm failing to mention here. These were godly men that allowed themselves to be distracted by the comforts of this world in one form or another. So now, let's consider this lesson of the rich fool that we just read about. Let's look at this parable again, but this time, let's tweak the language just a little bit. Let's make it a little bit more modern. Let's make it a little bit more transparent to us. We need to start by asking the right question. Imagine with me a man as a stand-in for that rich fool, that modern man. The occupation of a modern man produced plentifully, so that he was greatly physically blessed. He thought to himself, "What should I do with all this newfound prosperity?" So the rich fool and this modern man, they start in a good spot. They ask the right question. When we are physically blessed, we ought to be responsible with the blessings God gives us. And think about the parable of the talents. Who were the blessed men? The ones who used their blessings responsibly. And consider the example of Joseph when he was a man of authority in Egypt. He responsibly allocated the blessings of years of plenty of the entire nation to, with the foresight of God, prepare for years of famine. The rich man started off well. He asked the right question. Likewise, the modern man, he started off well by asking the right question. What should I do with this newfound prosperity? But he ultimately gave the wrong answer. The rich fool and the modern man were led astray by their own desires. So again, back to our modern man parable, the occupation of a modern man produced plentifully so that he was greatly physically blessed. He thought to himself, "What should I do with this newfound prosperity?" And he said, "I will do this. I will buy all the newest gadgets. I will renovate my home. I will save a great deal for myself later." Are any of these things that this hypothetical modern man wants to do with his money wrong? No, I don't think so. But just as with the rich fool, who said, "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods," what he's communicating is where his priorities are. His priorities are firmly on the material things of this world. They are concerned, first and foremost, with themselves and what they have and what they can further gain for themselves. And this contrasts so clearly against the first century Christians who sold all their goods and then cared for one another in Jerusalem. And how many times did Jesus go to the poor and criticize the rich of his time? How many times are we told in the Bible to take care of our families, the poor, the suffering, the widows, the orphans? Again, I cannot stress enough that the riches themselves are not bad in many respects. They're a good gift and a blessing from God. But it is so easy to let that corrupt your thinking just a little bit, and it becomes just a little stumbling block. And if you don't recognize that and deal with that, it grows over time. And to even further emphasize that riches are not a bad thing, it's hard, though not impossible, but certainly harder, to help the poor and the suffering of this world without being physically blessed yourself. And I think we see in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that Christians are blessed by God in order to bless others. So again, the problem comes in when how we choose to use our physical blessings. Are we making the best use of our physical blessings? I know for my part, there are seasons of my life where I do a good job at this, and there are seasons of my life where I don't. So consider for yourself, how are you doing? And again, back to our parable. The rich fool and the modern man asked the right questions, but they gave the wrong answer. And because they gave the wrong answer, they missed the point of life. The rich fool said, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But to our modern man, the occupation of a modern man produced plentifully so that he was greatly physically blessed. He thought to himself, "What should I do with this newfound prosperity?" And he said, "I will do this. I will buy all the newest gadgets. I will renovate my home. I will save a great deal for myself later. And I will say to myself, relax, enjoy the fruit of your labor. You've worked hard. You deserve a break." Is the point of this life to enjoy it? No. I think it is a good blessing from God that we are given the opportunity to enjoy life in many respects and enjoy many blessings from God in this life, but that is not the point. If we think for a moment that the blessings and our enjoyment of those blessings are the pursuit or point of this life, we have completely missed the point. I referenced it earlier, but the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, a very famous passage, verse 33 from Matthew 6. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What are all these things? Well, all these things are from the paragraph above that passage where it talks about the physical things of life that we all need to survive, food, shelter, clothing. God's going to take care of all of those things for us if we first and foremost seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus was promising to those people, and I think to all Christians throughout all time, that if we seek God first, he will take care of everything we could possibly need in this life. Doesn't mean we'll have more than we need, but it means we'll have what we need. And consider with me Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Again, another relatively famous passage. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." This passage lays out really clearly. I can't really say it much more clearly than that. The whole duty of humankind as a species is to fear our God and to glorify him, not to accumulate wealth for ourselves, not to be comfortable on this earth. And when we act as if it's okay to be comfortable here on earth, when we allow our physical blessings to distract us from the real point of life, we forget to focus on God first and foremost. And I'd argue that's exactly what happened to the rich ruler. It's what happened to the rich fool in the parable, and it's what's happening to this modern man I've proposed today. So let's continue here. The rich fool and that modern man, they've asked the right question. They've missed the point of life. And they missed the point of life because they gave that wrong answer. And because they missed the point of life, they missed heaven. Remember how the story of that rich fool concluded? Well, it's why we call him the rich fool, because he was rich and God called him a fool. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" And whether we're talking about the rich fool or the modern man, God's response has not changed. He demands our total, wholehearted allegiance. If we think for a moment, that means we can enjoy life more than we can enjoy God. If we think for a moment that enjoying life is more important than enjoying God himself, we're going to be severely disappointed when God requires our souls. So what's more important? Buying the latest gadgets or giving money to the poor and spending time with the suffering of this world. What's more important? Renovating our homes or opening our homes to those that have no home? What's more important? Saving money or sacrificially providing to those that cannot provide for themselves around you? What's more important? Being comfortable on earth with our physical blessings or diligently spreading the gospel? Because that's where the rubber really meets the road for us. I mentioned earlier that as Christians, I genuinely believe, based on the New Testament, that Christians are blessed to bless others. And that is nowhere more important and more apparent than in the gospel itself. If God wanted to, he could just magically transport the gospel into every human's mind right now and then let them decide, do you believe this or not? That's not what he chose to do. Instead, we have the gospel preserved for us in written form, and Christians teach other people who become Christians themselves, who then are supposed to go out and teach other people. The moment anything in this world, whether it be a physical blessing or some other thing, gets in the way of us spreading the gospel, we've missed the point, and we are in danger of missing heaven. We are putting our relationship with God in jeopardy. And if you examine your life and find yourself lacking, just as I have done at many points in my life, I strongly recommend that all of us spend a lot of time reading about the life of Jesus and how he led his life on this earth, and then engage in a great deal of heartfelt prayer. If you haven't been following along with the Bible class we've been doing for the past few months, it's been marvelous spending time in the book of Mark, just really digging deep into it and looking at how Jesus led his life and what he spent his time doing and what we can learn about him and what we can learn about the way we're supposed to spread the gospel from that. And if you've missed out on that, I believe we're posting all that online, so catch up to that. It's a great way to reset yourself on this point. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 here. Philippians chapter 1, or verses 21 through 26. So I have two questions on this slide here. Are you comfortable with life on earth? Are you eagerly yearning for heaven? I believe Philippians chapter 1 answers that question for Paul. And I think Paul's answer can tell us something about the way we should answer these questions. So Philippians 1, beginning in verse 21. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Does it sound to you like Paul wants to stay on earth? I'm not saying he doesn't want to, but his goal is clearly on heaven. He wanted to be with Christ first and foremost. For Paul, the reason he was okay to stay in the flesh was because he wanted to keep working for Christ. He wanted to keep spreading that gospel. He wanted to take people who were already Christians and encourage them to be better Christians. That's why he says he's hard-pressed between the two. Is that how we look at our lives? Are we so eager to get to heaven that we feel hard-pressed to stay on earth and keep working for God rather than to get to heaven? Are we willing to suffer as Paul suffered to glorify Christ? Or do we have more in common with that rich fool or that hypothetical modern man than we'd like to admit? Again, are we so comfortable here on earth that we forget to eagerly, genuinely, sincerely yearn for heaven and the eternal rest that God has graciously provided to mankind? Are we so addicted to entertainment that we don't enjoy worshiping our Creator? Are we so busy with social obligations that we forget to be social with God by spending time studying His Word, meditating on it, and praying to Him? Again, consider that example of Paul. He yearned for heaven, but lived and worked for Christ while he lived. He strove to emulate that example of Jesus. Jesus knew what was important. He knew exactly where he was going. And every step of the way to the cross, he led a life showing mankind how to live, and most importantly, being a blessing to others. Jesus was not here on this earth to enjoy life. He was here to work and live for God. And is that a commitment we've made? I think the majority of people in this audience have made that commitment. We've committed to being done being comfortable with this life and being comfortable with the riches of this life. And instead, we've made a commitment to work for God and serve Him. How have we been doing on that? And I think for everyone, that answer is going to change. Sometimes we're going to be doing great at that. Sometimes we're going to be doing poorly at that. And it will come and go as seasons of life come and go. And I hope that as I age, I hope that as all of us age, we get more wisdom and experience in Christianity and in how the world works to know ourselves well enough to know when we are and are not doing great at that. And most importantly, what kind of message are we sending? In those times when we're too comfortable on the earth, what kind of message are we sending to the people around us? And at those times in our life where we're not eagerly yearning for heaven the way we ought to, what kind of message are we sending to the people around us? And the reality is, living in a way where we are deliberately choosing to yearn for heaven first and foremost, that's not easy. And there are going to be times when it's not going to be comfortable. But that's okay. One of the things I've really appreciated far more than any other time in my life from that Mark study I mentioned was how much the elite and wealthy of Jesus' time hated Jesus simply because of what he represented. And on the flip side, the poor and suffering loved Jesus because not only did he take care of some of their momentary needs and sufferings, or even their life-altering needs and sufferings, but he also promised a final release from this suffering. He promised eternal rest with God. Even if the audience did not fully understand that, enough of them saw that there was more going on there than just this life and just this world. And he had an impact because of that. He ultimately promised salvation from sins, the ultimate cause of human suffering. He promised a place where sin had no power and no dominion. That's why yearning for heaven is so important, I believe. I think it says something about us as people to want that relationship with God so badly that we are yearning to be with Him. But it also really puts into perspective everything in this life that's around us. This is all temporary. The only things on this planet that matter into eternity is our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow humans. It goes back to those first two commands. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the only two things that matter. Everything else can be washed away and not matter anymore. So again, how are we doing? How materialistic do we accidentally portray ourselves? How many times do we deliberately make the call when we're around other people to show that we're not materialistic? How many times do we demonstrate to the people around us, particularly those that aren't Christians, that we're eagerly yearning for something better. What happened with the rich fool, what happened with that rich ruler, those are sad things. And I hope with the rich ruler that he heard what Jesus had to say and he turned his life around and decided that those riches could be better served by being given to somebody else so that he could focus on his relationship with God. And with the rich fool, we know how his story ends. That night his soul was required of him, and he wasn't prepared. Are we prepared? Yeah, I hope the answer for many of us is yes. But if there's a little doubt in your mind, wrestle with that doubt. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to a Christian here that you trust. Talk to somebody. It's okay to have doubt. What's not okay is when you have doubt and you let that fester and you do not confront that doubt with the truth of God's word. Bring that doubt to light and deal with it. And if by any chance you're a member here, there's a family here that can help you grow. And if you're not a member here and you're visiting from somewhere, hopefully there's a congregation back wherever you came from that will help you grow. And if you're not even a Christian at all, well, think about it. Count the cost. You can decide for yourself. Is pursuing things of this world, pursuing the material blessings of this world, is that important to you? If that's genuinely important to you, I don't think Jesus is a good fit for you, unfortunately. But if you're willing to put that aside and to focus on Jesus and follow after him and build a relationship with God, whatever you lose in this life, you'll gain farfold more in the heavenly rest that God is willing to offer. Now, that concludes my sermon this morning. I hope it was beneficial and encouraging to you. I know revisiting this sermon, because it's an old one of mine, was beneficial and encouraging to me. It reminded me where my focus needs to be, and I hope it has done something positive for you in your life. And I turn us over to Jake, who's prepared Zion's Call for our invitation song.